Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
Well, feel free to take a seat. Special welcome to everyone here. If you're a visitor, an extra special welcome for you. It's great to have you along. We're going to be having Sam Newman. He's going to be getting baptized today. But before we get into it, I just want to share quickly about baptism. Because we do a lot of interesting things at church. And if you've never been to church before, or church is something that's new to you, you might be wondering why we're trying to drown someone at church. And maybe even you might have had something to do with baptism before. You might have been baptized in different circumstances. And you might be wondering why, as an adult, Sam has decided to get baptized, and why he's made this decision for himself. Or maybe even you've been around church for a long time and you kind of roughly know what baptism means, but it's kind of a bit awkward to ask at this point. And so I want to quickly kind of describe what it means to be baptized and why we do it. All right. So baptism isn't something that gives you special powers or privileges, but it's you publicly declaring what God has done in your life. It's not about what you've done or the fact that you've made it to a level 2 Christian. It's about the fact that Jesus has died for you and that Jesus has saved you. It's about the fact that Jesus has died for you, and it's about the fact that Jesus has saved you. It's about the fact that God loved you and he's called you his own. And so it's this physical act of demonstrating that Jesus has died for your sins and has been raised to life. It demonstrates that you are made clean. It demonstrates that you have gone from death to new life. You go down into the water signifying the death of Jesus and you dying to yourself, and then you're raised out of the water. It demonstrates that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we are born again with Christ. We demonstrate publicly what God has done in our lives. And so there's two reasons that we do this. The first reason that we do this is because it's useful for encouraging, building up, and edifying the church. So it's really encouraging to see God at work in the lives of those around us. It's encouraging to see the Holy Spirit working inside of people, convicting people, and bringing them towards him. And so as Christians who are here at church, it's encouraging to see God working at Lakeside. It's encouraging to see God at work in Perth. It's encouraging to see someone make that decision to follow Christ. And for those of you who are here visiting for Sam, and you've journeyed with Sam for a number of years, it's encouraging to see the Holy Spirit working inside of this person that you love. It's encouraging to see the Holy Spirit working inside of Sam and bringing him towards God. The second reason is that it presents an opportunity for us to give glory to God. It gives us an opportunity to give glory to God for the work that he does. As we see Sam make this declaration of his faith, we give glory to God for the fact that he came down to earth, he died on the cross, and was raised to life for the sake of a relationship with Sam and with us. So as you watch today, give glory to God for the fact that he saves us and he has saved Sam and called him to him. So I'm going to invite Sam to come up, give him a warm welcome, and we're going to hear from him. Here you go. Go for it. It's all you.
All right. Thanks, Braden. Okay, so my name is Sam. And I've been coming to Lakeside on and off for about 8 years. And yeah, today I've made the decision to get baptized. So my testimony starts out as I'm sure a lot of young kids who grew up in the early 2000s did, which means I grew up watching a lot of VeggieTales. I went to Coorong fairly often, and I listened to like some really bad punk rock on the Christian radio station when I was a kid. My memories of Sunday school are like mostly trying to win Bible competitions to get lollies or to impress girls that are there. But also, growing up in a Christian home, this meant I had parents which modeled a Christian walk And this is something that I'm still thankful for to this day. Being able to see them serve in certain areas and struggle in others and see them have a community of believers around them to grow with. I don't remember a particular moment at which there was a switch from my head to my heart in an acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice and love for me. But I do remember many cases of being overwhelmed of his love for me and being filled with the Spirit when I was around high school age. Around this time, I also began serving in my local church and becoming a part of the worship team, which I found a super encouraging environment. And this is something that I probably didn't appreciate the importance of at the time, just how much serving God and being used by him actually helps us in our personal relationship to him. So throughout my high school experience, I've had many people to look up to as examples of the faith, a few of which are here today, and I'm very thankful for. Some of these people are like small group leaders, mentors, or just friends I can go to. I'm thankful to God for having such a large number of people that he's worked through to influence me and to be an example to me. It was probably around this time in high school which I more fully understood Jesus' sacrifice for me and accepted him as my Savior, having taken my place dying for me. And this is probably the point I should have got baptized as well, but here we are. After high school, I moved away to study at university on the East Coast, which was a huge learning opportunity for me, being independent and having the freedom to do what I wanted when I wanted. As I was studying, I became a part of a Christian community where I was living and met some people that were reflections of Christ towards me. And for a while, I tried to maintain the balance between my faith and my studies and my other life, but after some time, my faith became an afterthought. Eventually, I got to a stage where my faith wasn't really something that I was thinking about, even if I was going to church. And during this time, I got caught up in other things and it became inconvenient to live a real faith following Jesus. I got to a point where, it was kind of inconvenient to believe, and I would just ignore God so that I could live the way I wanted to. I look back on this point and see how lost I was, not having anything to hold steadfast to and put my identity in. After some of this time and through the people God had put around me, the Holy Spirit worked in me, convicting me about my life and what he wanted for me. But often, as we do, I think, instead of accepting his grace for me, I became caught up in guilt and avoided God. I would make myself busy, filling my life up with things and making myself so busy that I didn't have time to think or be with God during the day. This worked for me for a little while until I came back here, back home, where I'm basically just a bum living at home with my parents again. And so I had plenty of time to think to myself. And I had no choice but to slow down, and it meant that I finally opened the door to God who'd been knocking for so long. Me slowing down meant that I became overcome with the love he's always shown me and saw so clearly how he's pursued me for so long. After this, my life changed from seeing how many things I can fit in the day to making sure that whatever I did in that day was done for and with him. I would say I've been a Christian for around 7 years or something like that, including this time. But now I'm so thankful to him for my times of confusion and lack of identity. I don't see it as something to be guilty about. It brings me joy to think about what he's rescued me from, saving me from a mediocre faith and an ignorant faith, to giving me now one that's steadfast and built on rock and hopefully going to last the distance. It's because of this that I want to be baptized today to follow Jesus' example and be an example to others, having seen the love and grace he's always shown me. And I've just got a little Bible passage. I wasn't really sure how to pick one Bible passage, but I've just decided to read the one that I'm kind of meditating on and trying to live out daily. So this is Colossians 3, I think it's like verse 12-ish. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanks.
Awesome. All right. Before you go, I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to chuck that down here. All right. Please bow with me. Lord, we thank you for Sam, and we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for him, and we thank you that you've called him his. We thank you for his journey, and we thank you for the family and the friends around him that have drawn him to you as well. We thank you for everything that's happened here, and we thank you that we can be encouraged by his story, and we thank you that he can point us to you through that as well. We also pray as we open up your word today that you would be with us, you'd help us to lock in and engage and to hear what you have to say to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Give Sam a warm clap as he goes down. So I wanted to start off today's message with a question. Has anyone ever had a deal that went wrong? Everyone at some point has a deal that goes wrong. One of my biggest deals that went wrong was at a very crucial part of my life. I was 11, all right? This is a very crucial part of life for anyone, being 11. And the most crucial part of being 11 is what? Being cool, all right? Being cool is a very important aspect. And so as you are 11, there's two people in your lives that try to sabotage that and hold you back. And who are they? Your parents. Your parents are trying to sabotage everything that you're working hard for. And so naturally, as an 11-year-old, you're scheming against your parents and going behind their back so that you can work towards being cool. And so I made a deal with a friend at school. So my parents wouldn't let me, as an 11-year-old, have a mobile phone. And I thought that was quite rough. And so I went behind their back and started to go and make deals at school to try and, you know, do the school black market thing and make some trades. And this is bad because I hope my parents listen to this. I could be in trouble. But I went in, one of my friends at school, he had some older siblings, so they'd passed down some phones to them. And so he had not one but two phones. So he was top dog. And I was like, let's do some wheeling and dealing. Let's talk. And so we made this deal. He didn't like the lunch that his parents were giving him. So I said, if I give you half of my lunch for half a year, would you give me a phone? Done deal. We're good. So I was giving half of my lunch every day. I was going a little bit hungry and I was feeding him, helping him on his way. And I thought I had won his allegiance. I was working, you know, I was making a sacrifice. I may have also convinced my mum to pack an extra sandwich from that point on so that I could feed the poor kid at school. She wasn't aware of the deal that I'd made to go against her with that. But she was contributing to the deal, which was, once again, probably not very good on my part. But she was making extra sandwiches. We were making this deal. It was going all well. And then it got to one day where this friend that I had made a deal with, after eating his sandwich, he was still hungry. He wanted a choc milk, all right? And so when you want a choc milk, you've got to have a choc milk. So he made a deal with another friend that if he gave him $5, that he would give him that mobile phone. So this one time, he was still hungry after eating the sandwich that I'd given him, after loyally feeding him for a very long period of time, sacrificing my sandwiches that my mum had made for me. I had lost out my opportunity. The allegiance that I had was all gone because he was hungry. No matter how much I fed him, he was still hungry. He swapped the mobile phone for $5, which was even more devastating because that is not a good deal. And so I missed out on this mobile phone, and my plans to become cool by having a mobile phone was gone. It was devastating. It was a deal that went completely wrong. And as we continue through our sermon series, we're at a similar point. Last week, Anthony looked at feeding the 5,000. At this point, people seem to really like Jesus. He's got this big crowd following him. People are excited that Jesus is performing all these miracles. He's doing all these exciting things. They're excited that they're being fed, so they're not hungry at the moment. He's sharing not just half a sandwich, but lots of sandwiches. And Jesus eventually even has to run away and hide because they're planning on making him king. And so he's giving out sandwiches. He's feeding the whole school with one sandwich, and that which would make a pretty good king. It's pretty handy to pledge allegiance to a guy who is feeding them, at least for the time being. And much like my predicament, Jesus is aware what happens when people get hungry again. And so before we get into our passage today, we're gonna jump ahead to John chapter 6, verse 22-ish, as we will call it from now on. And I wanna point out, we're gonna be talking about bread a lot today. So if you skip breakfast, you're gonna be pretty hungry by the end of this. And the reason that we're jumping ahead and moving around is because the sign that we're looking at today is wedged between the miracle of the feeding the 5,000 that we looked at last week. And then the dialogue that happens as well. So John chapter 6, verse 22 says, "The next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that the only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into their boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus." So John continues to demonstrate that these guys are pretty keen on Jesus. He's a pretty handy person to have around. He's feeding them, he's healing them, he's making life pretty easy. And now at this point you have this army, this fleet of boats that are heading across the lake to go find Jesus. All right, and then so as we continue on with verse 25, it says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I perform, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval.' Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?'" So what's happening now is the people that are following him like what's going on. They like him as a king, and now they want a bunch of boxes to tick, which quite often we do as well. We find something that we like and we want to tick the boxes. We do it with Christianity all the time. What do I have to do to get on the good side of God? What do I got to do to get fed? What do I have to do for God to look after me and do the things that I want? And this is Jesus' response in verse 29. He says, "Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.' So they asked him, 'What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So what does the crowd want? More bread. They want more bread. Despite the fact that Jesus just performed this miraculous sign by feeding them, their allegiance is still up for grabs. They want to see another sign. They want more bread. If you continue reading again in verse 32, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Sir, they said, 'Always give us this bread.'" So what do they want? They still want more bread. They still want to be fed. They completely miss the point. They still want more bread. Despite the fact that Jesus has performed a sign by feeding them and shown them that he is God, all they want is more bread. Their allegiance is still up for grabs. Just in the same way that I shared my sandwich for 6 months and still missed out, their allegiance is up for grabs. As soon as they're hungry again, they're ready to move on. They just want more bread. Now, can anyone imagine how frustrating that would be? They just want more bread. They're not interested in who Jesus is or what. They're not interested in making him king because he deserves to be king. They're interested in making him king because it just happens to be convenient. They want a leader like Moses they can follow around that will feed them every day, which is ironic because the people following Moses and eating the bread were complaining about the bread. They want to follow Jesus around and get their fill of bread each day. They want their allegiance is based on what Jesus can do for them. Their reason for following Jesus is because they just want some bread. They want to be fed. They don't want to be hungry. They want them to heal them whenever they've got a cold. They just want Jesus to be this convenient king. And even in other the other Gospels, Jesus feeds the 4,000 afterwards. So he feeds the 5,000, they get filled up. A few days later, he feeds the 4,000, they get filled up again. But what do they still do? They still give up their allegiance to God as soon as they get hungry again. They physically saw Jesus perform these signs. They physically saw Jesus feeding them, yet they still don't believe. And what's even more scary is that many of the people who saw these signs are the ones that took part in having him killed. Jesus knows that allegiance is not one with bread. And in verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And this is the beginning of the I am statements, which you may have heard before. So there's seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. And this comes from Exodus 3:13, where Moses, he says to God, so God's asked him to go and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And he says to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name? What shall I tell them?'" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And this theme kind of follows the whole way through the Old Testament. They have this divine reverence and awe for who God is. They won't even write his name. So as they write about God and they talk about him, they either just call him the Lord or they abbreviate his name because they can't write down his name. They can't say his name because he's that holy. So they just call him I am. They can't see him because he's too reverent, too holy, too beautiful, too majestic. And so they have all these different rules that they have. And then Jesus comes along and says, "I am." Which really annoyed a lot of people. And then not only does he say, "I am God," but he is saying that he is the bread, which is a weird comment to make, isn't it? It's strange to say that he is bread. He even goes as far as to say, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life," which is, it's almost cultish, isn't it? It's a weird thing to say. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. What in the world is he saying? And if you look to why the crowds are following Jesus, they're following because he is providing for them what they thought was their most basic need. They're worried about going hungry. If you go hungry, then you die. They were following him because they could feed him, because he could stop them from dying. He could heal them if there's any problems that come up. That's why they liked Jesus, because they were fulfilling their most basic need. But Jesus is demonstrating to them that he is their most basic need. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. Jesus is the bread. Jesus is your most basic need. Jesus is the bread. And then following this, there's this massive dialogue between Jesus and the crowd, and many of the people following Jesus actually leave him because they either don't get it or they're just really mad. And Jesus turns to the 12 and asks them if they want to desert him too. He gives them the way out, and then this is what Peter's response is. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter follows Jesus not because he gives him bread, but because he is the bread. Jesus is Peter's most basic need. Peter gives allegiance to God not because it means he gets fed, but because if he has Jesus, then he has eternal life. And because he has eternal life, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Peter follows Jesus because Jesus is the bread. Now, the passage that we have today, once again, it's wedged between this feeding of the 5,000 and this dialogue that happens after they find him again once he runs away. And you have to ask yourself, what is this thing doing here? Why is it wedged in between this miracle and the explanation of the miracle? No one explains what's going on in the miracle afterwards. No one seems to know about what happened apart from the 12 disciples. So you have to ask the question, what is it doing here? At the end of John, he says that there's enough things that Jesus did to fill all the books in the world. Yet for some reason, he put this in here. So he has to have some reason. It's not like he just ran out of things to talk about, so he thought he'd chuck it in there. There's a reason for it being there. As we jump back to verse 16, he says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake to Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. So what's the scene here? It's night. They're in the middle of a lake. It's dark. There's no Jesus. There's strong winds and rough waters. And when we're talking about a lake, we're not talking about going across Bibra Lake in an inflatable on a windy day. The Sea of Galilee was about 21 kilometers by 13 kilometers. So for context, Rottnest is about 19 kilometers away. So I want you to picture You're rowing to Rottnest in a big wooden bathtub. It's pitch black in the middle of the night during a storm. It's not fun. And for the ancient world, ocean equals chaos. So being in the middle of the ocean in the middle of the night in a storm is the epitome of chaos. It's not a fun time. It's scary. You're not really sure what's going to happen. There's no EPIRBs or life jackets. At this point, if you are following Jesus for the bread, you would have to hope that it's some pretty good bread. If we go to verse 19, it says, when they had rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, or I am. Do not be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The disciples are in trouble. It's dark. It's scary. You're on the open water. You can't see anything. There's wind. There's waves. You've been rowing for hours. Judas is complaining that he's got blisters, so he's not rowing. And there, all of a sudden, you see this figure walking on the water. In the other Gospels, they think it's a ghost. The grim reapers come to take them away. You're wondering if the end is near, and then you hear this voice that says, it is I. Do not be afraid. I am. I am. I am God. Do not be afraid. It is I, and I have you. I am in charge of the chaos. I am God. I am your bread. And in doing this, Jesus practically demonstrates to his disciples that he is their bread. He is all they need. No matter how dark, no matter how stormy, no matter how much it appears that there is no bread and no Jesus in sight, no matter how physically impossible it seems for Jesus to be there in that moment, he is there and he is their bread. And then he brings them safe to shore. I'm not sure how, but all of a sudden they arrive at the shore. And Jesus is demonstrating it might not always be easy. It might not always look good, and it might not always even look like Jesus is there, but Jesus is always there, and he has you. If he is your bread, he has you. No matter how hungry, no matter how dark, no matter what the situation is, Jesus is our bread because he is our basic need. And this is Jesus saying, I've got you. I've got you. I know it doesn't look good right now, but I've got you and I am all that you need. Because Jesus is our most basic need. Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. And now as we move on to trying to apply this to our lives, I want to ask you the question, are you following Jesus to get bread or because he is the bread? Are you following Jesus to get bread or because he is the bread? Are you following Jesus to try get an easy life or are you following Jesus for eternal life? Because sometimes we fall into this trap of following Jesus for an easy life. We follow Jesus to get bread. We have these basic needs, and sometimes it's not necessarily food or drink. It might be your identity or your status or your ability as a sports person or as a worker or whatever it may be. But we follow Jesus hoping that he will fulfill these basic needs that we create for ourselves. Our status, our comforts, our affirmation, whatever it may be. And we see this manifest itself in different ways, and we see people try and play tricks on us and try and tell us to follow Jesus for different reasons that aren't true. But I think the most dangerous way that we see it here in our culture is when either someone or like that might not necessarily be a good friend or a voice inside your head tells you to give up or pull out, move on, or walk away at the moment it becomes inconvenient. The moment the bread stops coming in is the moment when you walk away. The moment that you think that these needs are no longer filling you and stopping you from hunger, just walk away. If the moment that serving isn't fun or exciting or convenient, just walk away. The moment that being part of a church isn't giving you what you want, just walk away. The moment your friends aren't there anymore, just walk away. The moment that the worship isn't giving you what the feelings that you feel like you should have, just walk away. The moment that your financial giving impacts your holiday, your financial goals, whatever it is, just walk away. The moment the bread stops coming in, just walk away. If we're like the crowd and follow Jesus to get bread, there is always going to be a point where the bread stops coming. It gets dark, it gets stormy, the bread's no longer worthwhile, so we walk away. Because that kind of bread is not worth the storm. And hear me out, this doesn't mean that God doesn't care about your happiness or your health. God does want you to be happy, God does want you to be healthy, but he cares infinitely more about your eternity and the eternity of those around you. And if you care about your eternity, if you follow Jesus because he is the bread, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again, and because of that one day you get to be with him for eternity, if that's the thing that you care about, if that's your most basic need, then you think differently. You think differently because when Jesus is the bread, no one can take that away. No one can take that away from you. When Jesus is the bread, you will never go hungry. You'll never go thirsty because Jesus is always there. Eternal life is always there. The promise that Jesus gives to us is always there, and no one can take that away from you. No matter what situation is, Jesus is always there, and the thing that he gives you is always there. In the youth office upstairs, there's this piece of art that Ash Grant made, and it has 2 Corinthians 14:7 on it. And it's a really cool piece of art, and it's been in the office for a while now. And for so long, it became such a piece of furniture that I forgot what it had said. I would never read it or take really notice of it anymore because it had been there for so long, sitting right next to my desk. And if you asked me even last week what it actually said, I would have no idea. But this is what it says. It's for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And it was so profound because it's been sitting there right next to my desk for the last 3 years. And there's been many times that I sat in my office struggling through this job, wondering why I'm not a truck driver or a lawnmower man. And I had just forgotten to read what was right there next to me. All of those struggles, all of those hard times, all of these storms are not worth comparing with the eternal glory that is to come. And often we forget that even though it's right there. But when we remember that Jesus is the bread, we remember that Jesus gives us eternal life, you think differently. When you live your life worried about how much people like you or how many followers you got on Instagram or how much fun you're going to have or how great your church is or how cool it is or how successful you're going to be, you live your life paralyzed by those things. And as soon as you go hungry, you just walk away. But if you live your life knowing that you have eternal life waiting for you, and that is the most important, fundamental, basic need, you live differently. In Acts chapter 7, it tells a story about this guy named Stephen. And he's sharing the gospel with all these people, and by the end of it, they're so mad. These guys are swearing at him. They're ready to kill him. And he just keeps going. And it gets to the point where he's like, I see Jesus here right now. They get really, really mad. They drag him out of the tent and they start beating him with rocks. They're just smashing rocks at him. They're trying to break his legs and his fingers. And he's just bleeding everywhere. And it's just getting messy. And through this whole time, he's praying to God and telling them about Jesus still. He even prays to God that these people that are just belting him with these rocks, he asks God to forgive them for doing it. For Stephen, Jesus is his bread. And I'm not going to pretend that's not insane. That's crazy. To do that is super hard. But for Stephen, he just thinks differently. He just lives differently. If you look at the Moravian missionaries, they spent 100 years in their churches praying 24 hours a day, every day. And they're sending people off. They're selling themselves into slavery so they can tell people about Jesus, because Jesus is their bread and they just think differently. Or if you look at Elizabeth Elliot, who while on mission in Ecuador, see her husband gets killed, and then she goes back there to keep telling them about Jesus. Because she just thinks differently, because Jesus is her bread and she knows that she has eternal life. So she just thinks differently. When Jesus is your bread, the consequences are different and you live differently. No one can take away your eternal life. No matter what happens, no matter how bleak things look, we still look to the eternal life that we have. Our deepest hunger and thirst is always fulfilled. And I'm not going to tell you that you need to go out and do anything crazy today, but if Jesus is your bread, then you think differently. And if Jesus is your bread, then you live differently. So are you following Jesus to get bread or because he is the bread? Are you following Jesus because to get bread or because he is the bread? Because if you're following Jesus to get bread, you're going to end up hungry again. And when the storms come, it's going to be really hard to keep following Jesus. But if you follow Jesus because he is your bread and he is your most basic need, then in all situations, you can rejoice in the eternal life that awaits you. Jesus is the bread. And how do we accept Jesus as the bread? Not through any kinds of works or actions that we do. There's nothing that we're supposed to do. It's just we put our faith in Jesus and he does the rest. We put our faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose again victorious, and he calls us to him and he says, all you got to do is have faith. And that's why we look at baptism today and why we celebrate it, is the fact that Sam hasn't done anything. Sam's actually done a lot of bad things that he shouldn't have done. And because of that, he's in trouble. Yet Jesus has saved him. And Sam's now putting his faith in Jesus and he's publicly declaring that. And that's why he's getting baptized today. He's celebrating, he's declaring that Jesus is his bread. And he's celebrating baptism because Jesus is the bread. We remember what Jesus did for us. We declare that Jesus is the bread. Father, we thank you that you are our bread, that we thank you that you come, you send your son to die on the cross for us and you save us. And we thank you that we can come before you and that all we need is to put faith in you. Lord, help us to look to you in all situations, no matter what it is, and to be focused on you and to remember you and to remember the fact that these momentary struggles and things that go wrong in our life or that are hard in our life aren't worth comparing with the eternal glory that awaits us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Braden. Jesus is bread. It's kind of a paradox there, isn't it? That when we actually accept that Jesus is bread, we actually have life, and it's free instead of chasing around, trying to earn it, to find it. What's the next meal going to be? The kids are actually just moving in because we're going to... Sam, if you could come and... Where's he gone? Going to put his Speedos on? There he is. He's... Sorry, mate. So Braden's just going to get changed and then we'll get into the baptism. I love the fact that in that little story that when Jesus comes, it was chaos, but God turns things that into chaos into order. He brings order And that's what we're seeing today with Sam. He's saying, he's declaring with all of us, Jesus is the bread. I'm not just eating. I'm declaring him as Lord and Saviour. Order from chaos. If you're thinking about getting baptised, I want to really encourage you to not just push that away. People come up to me and say, I'm not good enough to get baptised, or I'm waiting for something miraculous to happen. And that's actually quite foreign in the New Testament. People believed and they were literally baptised. Believe and be baptised. Believe and be baptised. Because ultimately there's nothing you can do to be good enough to be baptised. You are putting a stake in the ground. You are saying, this is what I believe. I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm endeavouring with the power of the Spirit to live the life that he's called me to do. But if you're thinking about that, please don't push it aside. Come and see us, email us. We'd love to have a conversation with you. What we're actually planning for this Easter is a baptism service on Easter Sunday. It's really hard to talk when all these cute little kids come in because everyone's looking at the cute little kids. They look cute, don't they? It's great. But if you are thinking of getting baptized, I want to encourage you to do it this Easter Sunday. What a better way than to celebrate. There is no better way to celebrate Easter with baptisms. Because that is the Easter story. That's the sermon without words, that Jesus died and 3 days later he rose again. And we're going to see that in this, that Sam goes down and comes up. Wouldn't you love to do that on Easter Sunday? And so we're hoping that there'll be a heap of people who want to get baptized. And that will actually be the message. That will be the sermon without words. Isn't it great to have a sermon without words? You don't have to sit here and listen. Oh, gosh, another Anthony story. So we'd love to have a whole heap of sermon without words on Easter Sunday. So if you've been thinking about it, God's been kind of prompting or raising it in your heart, don't push it away. Don't push it away. In fact, there's this little passage, I think it's in Psalm 92-ish, where he says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice in regards to baptism, don't harden. Just let go, surrender, and come and have a conversation about baptism. All right, Braden is ready. And you can hop in the tank.
All right, Sam, I'm going to ask you a few questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
I do, yep.
Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and then rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death?
I do.
Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour?
I do.
All right, Sam, on declaring your faith in front of everyone, I'm now going to baptise you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You split the sea so I could walk right through.